All right, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46:1 says, Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Baal and Nebo were two idol gods in Babylon. Babylon, you know, stands for falsehood. It stands for false religion. And these were two idols of Babylon, Baal and Nebo. And God sent Cyrus into Babylon because that's where his children were in captivity in Babylon. And he raised up Cyrus and sent him in there to deliver his children out of that captivity. And that's Cyrus is a picture of Christ. That's what Christ came to deliver his children out of Babylonian captivity, out of the captivity of sin and our falsehood in Babylon. And whenever Cyrus came there, he hauled their idols away on wagons. They were just big statues. You remember whenever they invaded Iraq, and when Iraq was finally taken down, you remember that big statue of Saddam Hussein, and it was all gold-plated, and they come in there and took that statue down and danced on top of it, you know, and all that. That's all Baal and Nebo were just big statues, big idol god, covered over in brass and silver or whatever, and gold, and Cyrus took them away because they had gold and silver on them. He came in and just chopped them up. And so he says here to us, Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Now, you know an idol. Let me say this to you. An idol is anything that we put our confidence in. It doesn't have to be a statue. It doesn't have to be carved out, made into an image. It's anything we put confidence other than Christ. That's an idol. It might be only in the imagination of the heart. The Lord said in Ezekiel 14:3, He said, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all, at all by them? An idol can be a religious experience that you keep looking back to and thinking, well, I did that long time ago. And keep holding on to that. An idol can be a religious service or things that you do that you did. You know, we come here to worship God. We come here to hear the gospel preached in truth and simplicity from the scriptures. But a person can do this very thing in this place, thinking that this act of coming here is going to merit them some kind of something with God, and that they make this very thing we're doing right here an idol. An idol. Or it can be some kind of service that you do, you know, for others or what have you. It can be honors, things of this world, honors in this world. It can be position, title, possessions, things like that. Anything that a sinner trusts in rather than Christ, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. Now he says here that these stooped down, they bowed. Cyrus put them on these carts, and they hauled them away. Now verse 1 says, Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages, they had some kind of wagons of some sort. They were heavy loaden. They were just filled with these broken pieces of these idols. And they are a burden to the weary beast. It says they stoop, they bow down together. Both these idols fell down. They couldn't deliver the burden. These idols couldn't deliver the burden of these Babylonian rulers and people in Babylon who worshipped them. They couldn't deliver them from Cyrus when he came in and took them. But themselves are gone into captivity. The idols themselves were taken captive, just like the people were. They were taken away. Now, can you picture those weary horses? You picture them and those oxen, whatever they use to haul those wagons. You picture them with all those heavy, that heavy load on those carriages. And they're pulling those broken statues and those horses, this oxen, the weary beast described here as just being bowed down and being made weary to try to carry that heavy load and carry that heavy burden of those idols. Christ bears the burden of his people. Our God carries the burden of his people. But anything other than Christ, it won't deliver you from the burden, but it'll make a heavier burden on you. It won't carry you, you'll have to carry it. Look over to Isaiah 2 and look at verse 20. Let's read up here verse 17. If you can take the idols just out of the picture and just put man in the picture, man who makes it, man who imagines these idols and crafts them out. He says, verse 17, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. Just like those statues were toppled down. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, in the day when Christ comes. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, just like when Cyrus went in there and just abolished those idols. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and to the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, talking about the people, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. They just won't be any good. They won't save. They won't help you at all. It says, and they'll do this to run and hide in the rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Here's the conclusion of that matter. Cease ye from man whose breath's in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? That's the picture we're getting here. It's man that makes the images. That man's going to be brought down. There's something, I was thinking about these idols, there's something that's going on today in our present day that we've been warned about by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been warned about by all the apostles. And the Lord said this. He said that the falsehood would get to a point that it would be that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. If it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. Now, the church at Rome, this is what most people jump on Catholicism and you know, but that's obvious. That's an obvious form of idolatry. With all their statues and with all their idols and all that, that's as obvious as it can be. Within the past 50 years, even longer than that really, but I just remember in the past 20 or 30 years, I remember folks who would renounce Catholicism as idolatry. Preachers standing up and saying, God has no hands but your hands and no feet but your feet. God's done all he can do, now won't you let God do something for you? That's an idol just as much as if you took a statue and covered it over in gold. Look at Isaiah 46:7. This is the description of an idol. Yeah, when a preacher stands up, he may not have images. He may not have anything for you to bow down to and worship outwardly. But when he tells you God has no hands but your hands, listen to this description of an idol. Verse 7, they bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, they set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. That's a description of a God who has no hands but your hands. He can't do anything but what you let him do. And that is pretty obvious idolatry, too, to a believer. That's just as obvious as Catholicism. But it seems more in our day that the old harlot isn't dressing like a harlot. She's dressing like truth. Calvinism, doctrine of grace, is more popular in our day than it has ever been. And she's trying to pass herself off as truth. But let me say this to you. It's a dead letter understanding. Whenever folks are content to sit and hear preaching that tramples the blood of Christ underfoot, when men are content that the activities of a church are used to exalted to attract men, just so long as they claim to hold to this creed or this confession from the past, and it may be a solid creed and a solid confession, or just so they can check off a statement of faith like a Catholic counts rosary beads, they'll sit and listen to preaching that just makes Christ's blood to have really accomplished nothing unless the sinner allows it to have done something. They'll preach a message that doesn't say Christ is the sanctifier, that man's got to sanctify himself. Man's got to make himself holy. These things are, that's just as much idol worship, but it's so cunning and it's so crafty, and it's idolatry. It's idolatry. And the Master said, if it's possible, they would deceive the very elect. That ought to tell us to be very careful, beware. And as Paul said, it's no marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They're not coming as the ministers of unrighteousness. They're coming pretending to be ministers of righteousness. But here's the word of the Lord. Just like whenever Israel was in Babylon, and they had all these idols around them. They've been in Babylon for a long time. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. And it gets to where things get normal. And this becomes the norm all around you. And you think, well, this is just how it is. But this is what the Lord said. Verse 3, He says, "Hearken unto me. Hearken unto me. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." Now this is the Lord's word to His spiritual Israel right here today, just like it was to His spiritual Israel in Isaiah's day. There was an Israel in the midst of what appeared to be Israel in that day. And there is a true spiritual Israel in the midst of what appears to be Christianity in our day. There's a true Israel, a true spiritual children. This is to that remnant according to the election of grace. This is who He's speaking to. And He says, "Hearken unto me." He tells you and I, who believe the sovereign, unchangeable, unchanging God of heaven and earth, He says to us, "Hearken to me." That's the only way a sinner is going to hear this, the only way a sinner is going to believe Him, the only way we're going to do this is if He speaks this word to us personally in our heart, effectually. It makes us to hearken to Him. It makes us truly hear Him. This is God speaking. He says, "Hear God. Hear the Lord God. Hear your Lord God." There's so many voices that we hearken to that we ought not listen to, that we heed that we ought not heed. And I'm talking about you and me who believe the Lord, who trust the Lord. Our adversary, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. And he would have us to hear him accuse our brethren. He would have him hear us accuse one another, to accuse us and to turn us and deceive us and beguile us, just like he did Eve in the garden. Very subtle, very crafty. There's the old man of our flesh. We have a tendency, you and I, to just, we get to thinking about some sin of ours. We get to think about something in the past that is just that horrible thing that we wish we'd never done or thought or said or whatever. And we get to thinking about something in the present day. And we get to thinking, "I couldn't be a child of God. How can I be a child of God?" And then worse than that, we start trying to find confidence in ourselves. And if we do find confidence in ourselves, it's worse than the other. Then we just self-righteous in ourselves. The man who has faith, who can trust God, whether he feels like he's a child of God, and even when he doesn't feel like he's a child of God, that's faith. Faith that just, I'm trusting God. Whether I feel like I'm a child of His or I don't feel like I'm a child of His, whether I see something in me or don't see something in me, I want to see Him. I just want to trust Him. We have a lot of trials that we come into, and we get old and we get older, and our bodies are shipwrecks, and these things have voices, and we hearken to these things. We hear these things that discourage us. And that would turn us from trusting God and resting in Him and having comfort in Him and having peace in Him and walking after Him. But the Lord says to us, don't hearken to those things. Don't hearken to those voices. He says, "Hearken to me." He says, "You're my child. You're born by me from the belly." I made you, he said. You didn't make me. They made their idols, he said. You didn't make me. I made you. He says, I carried you from the womb. They had to carry their idols. He said, but God says, you haven't carried me. I've carried you from the womb. He says, and even to your old age, I am he. And even the gray hairs will I carry you. You know, when your children were younger, you picked them up and you carried them around and you took care of them. Can you still pick them up and carry them around and take care of them? Can you pick up your children now just like you did when they were infants and carry them around and take care of them, protect them? We lose that ability, don't we? He says, I'm the same God who carried you from the womb, and I'll carry you to your gray hairs. That's what he said. I am he. He's telling us that he's God who changes not. He's God who's unchangeable. He said, I carried you from the womb, and he said, and even to your old age I'm he, and even to gray hairs I'll carry you. I went home. I was so excited to go home, and I was looking forward to it for weeks, you know, and I wanted to go home, and I wanted to had all these plans. I was going to take Melinda and the kids around and, you know, relive the glory days and show them all the stuff and all the things that I always tell them these stories about, you know, and all. And we drove around looking for those things, and I couldn't find any of those things. They're gone. Everything had changed. I took them out to show them a log cabin that me and some friends of mine built when we were kids, and it was there. It was there 5 years ago. And I took them out there to show them. And not only is the cabin not there now, the woods that the cabin was in are not there now. It's all gone. It's just gone. Everything changes, but God doesn't change. Our God does not change. As just like he was the first moment he called his child of grace, he's the same. He's the same God. When we saw his glory in the face of Christ and you rejoiced and you were excited and you thought it was just so new and so well, we get to where we hear things like what I try to preach to you this morning. And sometimes I feel like we look at those scriptures and we've just looked at them so much that we become dull to looking at them. And yet he's the same God. He hadn't changed. He's just that new as he was, and just that full of life and everlasting glory that we saw in him from the beginning. We change. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. At times, you know, our hearts will be all ablaze. We'll be full of zeal. And other times, we're just smoking flax. Other times, we're just bruised reeds is all we are. You know, that doesn't change him, though. We do that, but he doesn't change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's why we're not consumed, is because God doesn't change. The grace that called us, the grace that chose us, the grace that called us, the grace that quickened us, is grace. It's not changing. It doesn't change. And so there's no change in it. Your children waver. Our children will waver, you know. And they'll do something that tries us. They try our patience, and there's no doubt about it. But we don't stop loving them when they do it. Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven? He's an unchanging God. Same in his power, same in his protection, same in his promises, same in his truth, same in his faithfulness to his people. He promised us. That gives us two immutable things. We have the promise of God and God who cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. So that we have strong consolation. We fled to him for refuge. He doesn't look back up at verse 45. He said, verse 19, I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said unto the seed of Jacob, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He didn't promise us he'd be our refuge and us flee to him for refuge. And then somewhere along the way, he decide, I'm not going to be your refuge. He's our refuge. He's the refuge of his people. And our refuge is Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. Here's the second word he tells us here in verse 4. First he says there, I'm he. I change not. I'm carrying you. I change not. Then he says this. He says, I have made you. I have made you. He said, you're born by me from the belly. You're carried by me from the womb. Now, there's some of you sitting here right now that don't trust the Lord. You don't trust Him. You don't believe Him. That the long and short of it is, you don't believe God. You don't believe His Word. Well, your confidence, whatever it is that you hope in, maybe it's that, you know, I don't think God's all that strict. I think my good's going to outweigh my bad. Or you think, you know, one day down the road, maybe I'll give that some thought. What you got some kind of confidence right now that makes you think it's not that urgent right this moment for me to flee into the arms of Christ. You know what urgency is? Did you see those tornadoes that hit Dallas this week? You see those 18-wheelers in that parking lot? They just flying through the air. They just look like pieces of paper flying through the air. 18-wheelers. Big semi-truck. You know what urgency is? Is when you look up and you see that finger of God just coming along like that. You know then, I have a need. I have a urgent need to flee for refuge. The only reason we don't see that need right now, the only reason we don't flee to that refuge right now, is we don't see that need. You don't see it. You don't think you have it. But that confidence that you have that's keeping you from Him, that confidence is going, you made that confidence. You bore that confidence. And you have to bear it. You have to carry it. You have to keep it up within you. You have to keep it alive and keep it convincing you that you're okay. But sooner or later, you're going to get old. And sooner or later, you're going to die. And when you die, when you go to the dust, that confidence is going to die. It's going to die with you. And then you have to stand before God without an advocate, without a mediator between you and God. But even to you who have not yet trusted Him, you were born of Him. Naturally speaking, He's the one that made you come forth from your mother's womb. He's the one that's given you the light of, if you've got any sense, He gave you the light you have. Naturally speaking. And He says, hearken to me. He says, hearken to me. Now to you who've been born of Him by His Spirit, this is true of us. Israel is the picture here. He's talking to Israel here, and he's saying, I bore you from the womb. You know, before Israel ever came about, before there was such a thing as a nation of Israel, in the purpose of God, He told Abraham, that's who we looked at this morning, He told him, from your seed, from your son, a son that Abraham didn't even have yet, He said, from him's coming a great nation, and you're going to be the father of many nations. And Israel was already conceived in the mind and purpose of God before as yet they even came forth. That's true of every child of God. Before we ever had a being, a substance, we were already created, already born according to His purpose by His divine electing grace. Look over at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the scriptures tell us in Ephesians 4 that it said He descended into the lowest parts of the earth. Christ descended to the lowest parts of the earth. We're told what that is here in Psalm 136, verse 15. Psalm 139, verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about the womb. When Christ was formed in the womb of the Virgin, in Mary, He said, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. All of His members, just as real as all of His fingers and His toes and His hands and everything was written by God, so that there was a body formed, that he would come forth of that body. So every member of His elect body was formed in Christ, when as yet they weren't even seen or known by anybody. They were already made in Christ. Even when he was in the womb of the virgin, all his elect children were already formed, and God already knew them, and he already saw them. Through all the days of our rebellion, look over at Isaiah 63, through all the days of our rebellion, we're born in this world, and we didn't know God. We didn't want to know God. We didn't have any desire to know God. And went for however many years we went in rebellion against him. He protected us that whole time. He carried us that whole time. He said he suffered Israel's manners in the wilderness. He suffered ours. He was long-suffering to us. He wasn't willing that we should perish before he brought us to hear this gospel and give us repentance and faith to believe him. Look at Isaiah 63:9. He said, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. He's talking about he brought Israel out, and he carried them the whole time. That's what he did for you and I, exactly what he did for each of his elect children. Look over at Deuteronomy 1, look at verse 31. He tells them this. He said, the Lord your God will go before you. He shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Verse 31, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that you went until you came into this place. He carried them the whole way. And that's what the Lord's telling us. He said, I've made you. I made you from the womb. From the womb in the beginning when there was only God, from the womb when Christ came, you were formed in him. You were in him when he came forth. From your mother's womb when you came forth, he carried you, he bore you through all your rebellion, and he crossed your path with the gospel. And he said, and then I gave you birth. I made you. I created you anew. I gave you a new heart, gave you a new nature, made you in righteousness and true holiness. He said, I made you partakers of Christ. He said, I've formed you for myself, and you're going to show forth my praise. That's what he said. Now, we can't undo what God's done. Is something you and I are going to do going to undo what God's done? This is the wonderful thing about spiritual life. We can take physical life. We can't take spiritual life. You can't do away with spiritual life. You can't undo what God has made. If he's made us a partaker of spiritual things, we can't undo that. We just can't. He's going to keep his children. If he's begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, I made you. Look at the third thing here, back in our text, Isaiah 46. He said, I made you. That's in the past tense. He said, and I will bear, even I will carry you. Whenever he gives you life, look over at Isaiah 53. He said, I've made you. He said, and I will bear you and I will carry you. When he gives you this eyes to see and this faith to see him, the way that you know that he will bear you and he will carry you through every fire, through every fiery trial, through every flood of trial, through everything. The way you know he's going to carry you through everything is because he makes us by faith to behold this right here. These are the same two words translated here. Isaiah 53:4. Surely, speaking of Christ, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He took our sins upon himself. He bore it and he carried it. That's what the same words. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's what, really and truly, a man sitting here right now who doesn't know God, doesn't believe on God. You know what we think in our hearts when you hear this? I can remember thinking something like that. I can remember thinking, I don't know who that Jesus was, but probably what he endured on the cross, he had coming to him. Probably what he endured on the cross, well, he's just like any other man, and he just had it coming. I remember thinking that about him. And that's what it said. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought everything he got, He got because he deserved it. He got because it was his doing. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's what we saw this morning. He carried our sin. He bore our sin. That's what he makes us to see. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And you know what the good news of that is? With his stripes we're healed. We're healed. You and I, go back over there at verse 4 and just look at this. He says there in verse 4, he says, even to your old age, I'm the God that changes not. And he says, even to your gray hairs, I'll carry you. Now, there's going to come a time when the older you get and the more you start looking at your body, the more you start seeing wrinkles and the more you start seeing it's not like it was. If you don't believe me that when we say you'll change, just wait. You will change. Everything will change. You'll start trying to adjust the lighting in your mirror just so it doesn't shine on you in certain ways, you know. You'll be able to see wrinkles and all those things. And if you get a disease or something like that, and disease begins to make your body deteriorate, begins to make your body wither away and wilt away, and just to where you look in the mirror and you can't see any life. You just see something that's a skeleton. It's just a frame there. A big change is taking place there, but you know what the fact remains? If you're a believer, if God's called you by His grace, you're still healed. You're still every bit well. Completely, thoroughly well. You see, God's put us in these bodies, and He's left us in these bodies to make us not to trust ourselves, but to trust Him. To make us not to look to anything that we do that we think is going to commend us. Not to look to anything that we have done that we think is going to change His thoughts of us. So that we thoroughly, completely stop looking to ourselves to save ourselves, so that we look to Him only. And one of those ways He does it is just if you live a good life and a righteous life and you live godly and honorably before Him, you're still going to watch your body wither to the dust it is. You're going to watch your body wither away as like the grass that it is. You're going to watch your body like the shipwreck it is, so that you know, I'm glad God saved me from myself. I'm glad He turned me from trusting myself to trust His Son. Because if I was trusting in me, it would be withering away every day and going to nothing. Yet in all of that, His people are healed. That doesn't change. He said, I'm carrying you from here on out. I've born you. I've made you. I'm carrying you. With my stripes, you're healed. And that's done. It's accomplished. You're healed. I like this in Deuteronomy 33:27. It says, the eternal God, you know that's going to end up good. It already starts good. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy. There'll come a time when you might not even be able to talk. There'll come a time when you might not be able to say anything. There'll come a time when you won't be able to trust these arms. There'll come a time when everything about you you'll see is mortal. But He's the eternal God. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And He'll say to the enemy, destroy. Every poor sinner who's without Christ, you don't have this. You don't have this. You got to bear this. You got to bear the guilt of sin yourself. You got to bear the weight and burden of the law yourself. You got to carry all your idols yourself. You got to keep up all the facade yourself. Eventually, you can't keep slapping a coat of paint on the same old house. Eventually, it's got to be replaced. Eventually, it's going to rot away. Eventually, it's just not going to do to keep on trying. You're going to get too old to keep painting it. You're going to get too old to try to keep that sepulcher looking whitewashed on the outside when inside it's full of dead men's bones. Believe on Christ. Trust Christ. He takes that burden. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, weary, just a weary beast laden under that weight." He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Rest for your soul. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arm. He'll carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that good news? Isn't that just... I don't know why anybody wouldn't come to him. It's nothing but good news when you come to him. He keeps and nourishes his babes with the sincere milk of the word. He said, "As a mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you'll be comforted in Jerusalem." You see how good this is? So much better than trusting in something we make and some confidence we've established and have to carry around and try to keep up and try to keep ourselves excited about it and looking to it and hoping in it and all that. Look at verse 21, Isaiah 45:21. He says, "There's no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, there's none else." He said down in our text there at verse 5, and we're not going that far, but he says, "To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like?" There's no other God in any system of religion, in any falsehood anywhere, whether it goes in the name of Christianity, or whether it goes in the name of Buddha, or a rock, or a stump, or a lizard, or a bat, or whatever it is. There's no other God that's ever been imagined in the deceitful, wicked heart of a man that's like this God. He doesn't require his people to do anything. He comes to his people and says, "Come to me as guilty as you are, as sinful as you are, as wretched as you are, as black and uncomely as you are, as destitute as you are, as bankrupt as you are. Come to me and buy money without price. Come to me and feast yourself and delight yourself in fatness." He says, and that's what he requires. There's no other religion anywhere that requires you to come to God, come and don't do anything. Come and trust everything into his hand. None other. All right, let's look at this one last thing now. Back at Isaiah 46:3. This is what he said. He says, "Hearken unto me." He says, "You're born by me from the belly. You're carried from the womb." He said, "I don't change. Even to your old age, I'm he. Even to gray hairs will I carry you. I've made you." He said, "I'll bear you. Even I will carry you." And here's the last thing. "And I will deliver you." You see, back up there in verse 2, it says those idols, they couldn't deliver the burden, but they themselves went into captivity. He's showing us how different he is from any of man's imaginary gods. He said, "But I'll deliver you. I will deliver you." I'll deliver you. Look over at Colossians 1:13. I'm going to show you two scriptures. Colossians 1:13. Now here's his first deliverance. This is what we have, brethren, right here. You who believe God have this already, right now. This is what we thank our Father, God our Father, for. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here's what he's done, verse 13. "He hath delivered us." That means it's already done. "He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." In his Son, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins right now. We have it. We've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Paul said, you know, we like him. We're like Paul. We go through these trials and we get in these situations and we start thinking, We start thinking that we have the sentence of death in ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We see it sometimes, just how real it is. And Paul, it came to Paul at Asia when he was pressed out of measure. And he said, well, we had that sentence of death in ourselves so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, to teach us not to trust in ourselves, but in God who delivered us, he said, and who hath delivered us, and who we trust shall deliver us. He delivered us from so great a death, and we trust he will yet deliver us. What does he deliver you from? What's he going to deliver us from? He's delivered us. He promises to deliver us out of all affliction, out of all temptations. He will not suffer one of his children. Listen to that. Are you tried? Are you going through a severe trial? This is what God, your heavenly Father, promises you. He will not suffer you to be tempted above your that which you are able. But when he gives the trial, he's going to provide the way to escape. And that way is Christ, and he delivers you out of the affliction, out of it. He'll deliver you out of the hand of every enemy. He'll deliver you from this body of sin and this body of death. He'll deliver you from death eternal. We're not going to die. We're going to go be with him. He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. There's therefore now no condemnation of them who are in Christ. He's going to deliver us at last from the grave and from all the corruption in our bodies. And he's going to deliver us to something. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's free. You know, somebody, I heard this a long time ago. Somebody said, there was an old preacher, and he was at a festival, and somebody said, he was sitting there, and there was somebody next to him selling honey, and he said, my goal is to try to get them up to my price. And the preacher said, and my goal is to try to get them down to God's. It's free. It's free. It does not cost anything. This is what the psalmist said. My flesh and my heart faileth. That's what we are. We're flesh and we're heart. And both of them fail. Both of them are going to fail. He said, but God's the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. And he said in another place, this God is our God. He's our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide even unto death. Cyril, we don't have anything to worry about. We just don't have anything to worry about. That's the unchanging God. Now, when next time you hear that voice of reason and that voice of your flesh and that voice of trial and that voice of these shipwrecked bodies and the voice of temptation and the voice of peers and all these other voices, God says, ignore them all and hearken unto me. Hearken unto me. Amen.